Oh, it's all good. It's all good. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. It's been a bit of a disorganized day, but that's all right. You're still Lord of it. It's still the day that you made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for what you're doing, the things we can see and the things we can't. And we look forward to seeing how all of that comes together. But you have given us a commission. You've called us the light of the world. And so we ask your help as we attempt to do those things that you have called us to do. Open our hearts to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I almost hate to do this today because I want everybody to hear it. But praise God by the means of modern technology, which we just broke, but I think we got it all working again. we have multiple ways of people going back to get at it later. So thank you once again, Lord. All right. We kind of are into good works here. That's part of who we are. We like to do good stuff for people. And God values that. That is important. And we get that. We understand that. Pastor David used to always say, "Do something good for somebody this week." And still remember that. And there are good reasons. There are good reasons why we do that. But, you know, like my wife always says, two questions in life you want to ask yourself. What are you doing? And why are you doing it? Well, we know what we're doing. Do we know why we're doing it? I hope we do. I think we do. But sometimes it's good, even when you've been at it a while, to stop and step back and ask yourself, what am I doing and why am I doing it? What's my motivation? Because a bad motivation is essentially a selfish motivation. A good motivation comes out of a genuine desire to show love to God and to God's people. And to the people that God loves. And sometimes even though we're doing good things, they can be misdirected. We can be doing something good that because of why or because of how or because we don't understand what we're doing. Sometimes we can do something good and it turns out not to be good at all. Is our objective clear? You know, as a church here, we provide a place that's safe. We provide a place where people can come and we will accommodate broken bodies. We will do everything that we can to make sure that that people are comfortable, that they have what they need. But you know what? We have totally missed it. We've totally wasted our time unless we're also reaching broken souls. Because that's why we do everything that we do. Let's never forget that our goal is the soul. Our passage today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. I'm reading out of the ESV today, just because I thought this particular passage read a little bit easier. Jesus is speaking. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Amen. Jesus, we've been studying recently in the book of John how Jesus describes himself as the light of the world. But now he says something else. He says, you are the light of the world. Well, how is that? No, we have, it's because his light is in us. Light is a very interesting thing. Scientists have been able to study light now and in ways that couldn't have been done in centuries past. And so we know a lot of things about light. I call them the facts of light. Of course, you know, some things we know, some things you don't need a scientific degree to know. You know that light and darkness don't coexist. We talk about that from time to time. You turn on the light, there is no dark. They can't exist in the same place. It's impossible. Light drives out darkness. It's by the light that we see and do not stumble, says the blind man. Light has properties that we don't entirely understand. Physicists are trying to work it out even today. How sometimes light can behave like a wave and sometimes it can behave like a particle. Even though I understand the basic premise of how things like radio work, it still feels a little bit like magic to me that you can beam a form of light through the air and have something intelligible come out on the other end of it that you can understand. And you can do that with even video signals and everything else. You've got kinds of light that you can't even see, yet you can aim the remote at the TV and have it come on and change channels. You can use another form of light to look inside a body and see what's going on. We've all had x-rays done. It's done with light. Light brings life. Without light, nothing grows. Well, except stuff you don't want to grow. Light is the source of life. And God, like light, is beyond our understanding. And yet he is the source of life. He's bigger than life. Jesus, in John 8:12, said, as we've already mentioned, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Our light is his light. And we are supposed to be lighting the way to Jesus. That's why what we do is so important. That's why we've been talking this morning, this afternoon rather, about how we present ourselves to other people, even people who are maybe less fortunate, maybe struggling, maybe doing things we don't think they ought to be doing. Are we presenting ourselves? Are we presenting our church in a way that leads them to the light? Now, they may not want to come, and that's sad, and that's distressing. It should distress us because that's what Jesus would that everyone come to him, even though we know that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are going to follow that. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are going to follow that. But we're supposed to be his representatives in every situation, and especially while we're here. Are we good ones? I pray that we are. The gospel message is light. Paul calls it that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. But Jesus goes on to say, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, you might be familiar with that term, a city on a hill. It's one that we like to use. You hear it come up in modern conversation from time to time in reference to America. In 1630, John Winthrop was the first to use it that way and probably was closest to Jesus' meaning when he said it. and what he foresaw that America could be. Politicians since, like Reagan, is probably best known for having used it in recent history. But the context is light. The light of a city that's up on a hill could be seen for miles around when the world is dark. But the interesting thing about that is that it's a collective light. It's not one light within the city that causes that city to be seen. If you just had one light on, it wouldn't make much of a difference. But when everybody's got their lights on, all of that comes together, and you can see it for a long way. It's a collective light. There's a concept here, though not explicitly stated, of unity. When we're all shining our lights together, it's bright enough that the world can see it. But then he uses the analogy of the lamp. If you cover up the lamp, well, it's just as if you didn't have one. If we cover up our message, if we never say anything, if we never speak the truth, it's just as if we didn't know it. It's having absolutely no effect. Put a basket on it, theirs would have been flame. You lit an oil lamp and you had a flame going. You put a basket on top of it, one of two things was going to happen. Either the flame is going to go out or you're going to burn your house down. And either one of those things are things you want to happen. He said, no, that's not what you do with a light. You put it up on a stand. And when you put it up on a stand, you're sharing it with everybody who's in the house, even those who don't have their own light. You're illuminating it for everybody. That city that we talked about earlier is made up of individual houses. So the public light comes from all the private lights. I hope that we will take this to heart as Christians here in our nation, because that is what needs to happen. We need to be shining our lights in our families, in our homes, so that they go out from there and affect the rest of the world. How is it that the light shines? Then he goes on, he says, that they may see your good works. Now, works done in the dark are still works, but they're not seen even by you. And you know what? They may not be done as well. Now, before tomatoes start flying my way, people who are blind have figured out other ways to do things that don't require light, but we are, if you will, the exception that proves the rule. We got to figure out other ways to do it because we can't see it. That is why government so often fails. We've been talking a little bit about that earlier today. That's why government so often fails in its mission, because government was never intended to do the things that it tries to do now. Government wasn't intended to help people. People were intended to help people. Now, I know the government's made out of people, but the government is operating in darkness. And when you operate in darkness, you stumble. Darkness also disguises evil and allows evil to operate. But in the light, you see clearly. In the light, others also are able to see what you're doing. And they're drawn to the source. So when we do our good works, they spring out of our faith. James talks about that. Because when he talks about having faith without works, and faith without works is dead, it doesn't mean anything. He says, show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Good works also reflect God's heart. And our goal when we do them is always to save the soul. Our motivation, it can be selfish. We can be doing good things for bad reasons. And we may not even realize it sometimes. We seek the affirmation. We like getting kudos for the good things that we do. We learn to thrive on that. And you know, some people are what I call the super helpers. And that's not a bad thing. Some people are gifted for that. I want to be careful when I say that, because I don't want to offend any of our super helpers. We love them. But and the personality I'm talking about, though, can do good and does do good. But what happens is that their identity gets wrapped up in the helping. That becomes who they are. And so they can get offended when somebody doesn't want their help. Because it's now become not just a rejection of the help, it's become a rejection of the helper. Because that's where their identity has gotten wrapped up. And that's not healthy either. And when you're operating like that, you can inadvertently do harm. Because your focus has gotten off. Sometimes we do what we do out of duty. We might get paid for it. Although it's not necessarily monetary, it may come in that adulation that we receive and that good feeling that we get. It might be because we feel obligation from our family and friends. Hopefully we got that kind of family and friends. From our society, even from our church. It goes back, though, to that motivation, the selfishness. Are we doing it for us? Are we doing it for God and for the people that God loves? Our motivation should be love. True concern for the other. Not seeking glory, not seeking affirmation, not seeking that gratifying quick result. Sometimes we can do something. We can do something quick and it makes us feel good. Hey, yeah, we gave that guy some food. And so he's not hungry right now. But if he walks away and we haven't done anything for his soul, well, we haven't done anything at all, really. Or if he never learns, and you know, sometimes it's good, sometimes that's all you can do. And I never want to discourage somebody from doing good. You know, if you're motivated to do good, by all means do good. But make sure that you're doing good. There's a concern, an appropriate concern for the immediate need, but we need to be more concerned with the real need, for what's going on inside, or how can we bring relief in such a way that it's long lasting. And of course, there is no greater need than the salvation of the soul. There's no greater need than the covering of the blood of Jesus. And that ought to motivate at the end everything that we're doing. So let's keep on. Keep on doing good. Good works are good works. And the real needs are being met. You are the light. Your purpose is to illuminate those good works with the light of Jesus, with the light of the gospel. His light shines through you. The goal is the soul. So how can we apply that? How can we apply that in our current situation? And we've been talking about that. We're trying to move toward that end. In everything that we do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you put us in this position, that you continue to test us, you continue to grow us, you continue to shape us into the people that you want us to be, that we can be the light in, or a light. I'm not going to say a light. We're one of many lights working together to bring light to this city to this nation, to this world. Thank you for the honor of being any small part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.